Welcome to Cornerstone, where we are seeing lives changed through the truth of God's Word and the love of God's people. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
To be together, one of these days, I will get all of the baptism info in the baptism section of the service. Don't forget that we have some cards out there in front of the office to sign to congratulate those who are baptized today. Well, with that, I want to invite my brother and friend, Salim, to join me on stage. Salim's going to tell you part of his story, and you're going to see in him a heart of an evangelist and a heart for a love for God, and I can't wait for him to share that. But it's my privilege to introduce him. Salim grew up around the country, including high school in Florida, and he'll tell you more about that. But God in his goodness brought him to Texas, where he met his beautiful bride, Melanie. And they met here, they got married, and God's given them six beautiful kids. So let's see if I can get these right. Kara, Salim, Simeon, Hannah, Eliana, and Samuel.
You did better than me.
So I hope you get to meet them. Many of them are with us this morning, and it's a joy. In fact, just to let you know, Salim and Samuel have actually been on our campus before. Over the last two summers, they've played I-9 soccer. So they know about us through that, and they live close by. Well, you're going to hear Salim share part of his story. Will you guys join me in giving a warm Cornerstone welcome to Salim?
Bless the Lord. God is good. Amen. Okay, we'll see if we can do better than the first service. I was everywhere in the first service. So this church is so welcoming. And the worship helps me a lot. I shared the first service. I remember when I was seeking the truth and I'd visit different types of houses of worship and even churches. The only thing that ever bothered me, I say bother, it was, I didn't know at the time, it was the Holy Spirit convicting me, is when they sung songs about the name or the blood of Jesus. And you do that here. So God still inhabits the praises of his people. Don't ever take that for granted. Because even as a Muslim, as I entered, it was a Spanish River Presbyterian Church in Boca Raton, Florida. And they use those things called hymnals. I don't know if you ever heard of them. So I'm just telling you, when you sing about the name or the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of God is moving. And people that don't know Christ are convicted by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So I just appreciate the time of worship. A couple things in my heart before I start to share my story during worship. But there's in Psalm 139, in the New Living Translation, the one verse says it like this. Before I ever began to breathe, God scheduled every day of my life. So I want you to know, if you're still breathing, God's not done with you. Amen? Paul says it like this, that I might finish my course with joy and to testify of the gospel of the grace of God in Acts chapter 20. One of my life verses is that verse in the New Living Translation. My life is worth nothing unless I use it to finish the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of telling others about God's wonderful grace and love. So I know God still has assignments, so we're going to live to declare the works of the Lord. Amen. And I'll just add, so I want to finish. You know, Paul says, he writes to Timothy, he says, I love this. He says, I've fought the good fight. I finished the race. And I've discovered not everyone finishes. Some people quit, give up, fall back into sin and don't get out. But how many of y'all would like to finish the race? I remember I was preaching in Ukraine. It was a rough area. I was doing a miners' camp. I'd explain it more later, but it was really rough. And I remember I talked to the leadership there, and I said I'd like to give an opportunity for people to accept Christ. And they said we don't do that here. I said, what? They said, well, because no one ever responds. Well, could I still do it anyway? Anyway, I went to sleep that night, and in the middle of the night, I was awakened. Awoken, whatever the term is. But I heard the Lord speak to me. And I've only heard him speak to me like three times this strong. It wasn't audible, but it was stronger than audible. And it was says, he says, watch this. He says, in the morning, I want you to tell them something. That was all he said. I was like, and then he said, he continued, I want you to tell them, I don't count how many times you fall. I count how many times you get back up. So if you get up every time you fall, you can finish the race. That's good news, amen? Man, I could start preaching along that line, but that's not my message today. So, but I want to finish my course, and it's like my beautiful bride's here. You can wave. Several of our kids left to go serve at another church right now. But one of the things I remember when I was doing, especially a lot more traveling, I've heard different stories when, especially the evangelist or the pastor preaches, traveling a lot, and at home things go wrong, and oh, dad's gone, now we're going to suffer. But my bride, she says, okay, we're going with dad, but we're going in the spirit. So we're going to pray for him so that we go with him. And one of the things they prayed is that I would finish every assignment that the Lord has me, whatever village, whatever church, wherever I was. And that's what I even, when I'm here, I ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, finish the assignment that you have for me for this church even this morning. So we're going to trust him for that anyway. So listen, if you're still breathing, God's not, well, let's tell you what. Just turn to your neighbor and say, God's not done with you. Now tell them, say, thank God he's not done with you. No, that's not. So I was, there's so many things on my heart. Okay, I'm going to get some things out of the way because I had seven things, or six or seven I wanted to share last service. I only did one. So I'm going to share a couple of things. These are helpful things, okay? One is in Luke chapter 16. You know the story. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? You may be familiar with the story. Lazarus, the beggar that was by the rich man's door, and dogs licked his sores, and one day he dies, and it says the angels came and carried him to heaven, or to Abraham's bosom. And then the rich man dies, and there's no angels, but now he's in hell. The interesting about this story is that, I remember this came up, I was in Croatia, and it was supposed to be a small area that we were going to share to a few people, but it happened to be during World Cup. And Croatia's in the semifinal, and they brought a massive screen. So instead of a handful of people, there were thousands of people. Only God could orchestrate this. So I'm sharing the story about, so rich or poor, everyone dies. What's interesting, both of these men die, but as you read, continue reading, they're both still alive. The rich man looks up and says, Father Abraham, I beg you, send Lazarus down to dip his finger in some water to cool my tongue because I'm in agony in these flames. And one of the things Abraham says to him, sorry, son, there's a chasm. Nobody here can go there. Nobody there can come here. This man who's in agony and flames realizes that his eternal destiny is sealed. And torment. And then he cries out again. Actually, he begs. He said, Father Abraham, I beg you then, send Lazarus to my father's house because I have five brothers and they need to be warned of this place of torment. This was a rich man. He wasn't concerned about his estate, his will, his property. His only concern were his brothers who could still make a decision for eternity. So I'm going to say it like this. The only thing we're taking to heaven is people. The souls of men and women. We won't take cars, boats, bank accounts. So this helps me live eternally focused. Now, no matter what happens here, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I want everyone I know to have their name written in the Lamb's Book. So that's the only thing we're taking to heaven. And I share that because I used to not think like this. Well, one, I had a God perspective, but I was raised Muslim. My father's Palestinian, born in Jerusalem. My mother's Lebanese. All five of us kids, me being the eldest, grew up in the United States of America. I was born in Washington, D.C. When going into high school, our family moved to South Florida. One day I'm on the beach. Well, I will tell you this. I finished high school in Florida. I went to first year college in Florida. But up until that point, No one ever shared Christ with me. No one ever witnessed the gospel to me. I don't even recall ever being invited to a church. I went to a church for a Boy Scout meeting. That was it. So, And actually, two guys on my dorm in college became Muslim because of my life. I just want to give you a taste of where I'm coming from. But as a Muslim, watch this, I knew, and every Muslim believes this, even if they're nominal Muslims, but they believe that, and I don't even remember being taught, but it was definitely engraved in me, that Christians were deceived, Christians had corrupted the NGO, the teachings of Jesus, and corrupted the Bible. Christians worship three gods, and Christians had made this prophet, Jesus, to be the Son of God. So that's a Muslim mindset. Even if they're not practicing, that's just, it's in them. And nothing other than God changes that. So here I am in South Florida. I'm on the beach, back home, and I'm on the beach. And this high school girl walks up to me, and she started to share Christ with me. I was kind of taken off guard because I never actually had anyone witness to me about Jesus. And she shares a little bit, and then she invites me to this Christian coffee house called Koinonia. And when I realized it was Christian, I had no desire to go to anything Christian, but she was really cute, so I went. Not near as cute as my bride, praise God. but listen, that's how it started. A simple invitation. And I shared that. It was interesting because a young man came up to me after the first service and he said, I want you to know I was invited here today and it changed my life. So an invitation, especially, and unfortunately I can't say this everywhere, this church is so friendly and there's just a spirit of joy here. People will enjoy this, and especially if you have free food, then you can invite anyone. But anyway, but you understand. So I say that because sometimes we're intimidated or fearful, don't even know how to share, what to share, or won't share. It could be a Muslim neighbor, coworker, employee, employer, someone at school. Because go to the Sugar Land Town Square, everywhere. But how many of us actually have shared with Muslims? I was talking to someone else earlier. Number one is you don't have to go to witness them. Go to just connect. Share life. Be a friend. God will open the door. You know, it was interesting. Some God will actually prepare. They'll have encounters, like Saul on the road to Damascus meets Jesus. Cornelius, an angel comes to him, but the angel doesn't preach Jesus, Acts chapter 10. He tells him to go get Peter. What's interesting, the hundreds of Muslims that I've met that have had dreams and visions of Jesus, that's not when they're saved. It's not until a believer explains the gospel. But think about it. Cornelius, the angel comes to Cornelius. Cornelius, your prayers and offerings have come to God as a memorial. And you think the angel said, now I need you to go get Peter. I thought, why doesn't the angel preach the gospel? For some reason, it's a good thing I'm not God, because God chose us to preach the gospel. I thought the angels could probably do it better, right? But God's the wise one, okay? So I want you to know, God's preparing people. Like even Saul of Tarsus meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he's blind and in the house of Judas on Straight Street, and God speaks to one of his own disciples, Ananias. Yes, Lord, I want you to go down Straight Street to the house of Judas. There's a man, Saul of Tarsus. He's had a vision of a man named Ananias coming to, and Ananias is like, whoa, are you serious, God? This guy's come to arrest us. He's terrorized. But no, he's chosen. So I share that to say, if your heart is sensitive to God, he's not only preparing people, but he's preparing the Ananias, the Peters, the you and me to go forth and take the good news. So I just want you to be ready, because I believe for some reason you guys are in a place, you know, there's people of all different faiths, walks, and religions here. But I don't want you don't need to walk in intimidation or fear. They're just people. They're created in the image of God, and God loves them, and God has a plan for their life. I didn't share this first service, but oftentimes, especially with news and what's happened in the past, we would see them even as terrorists or even as the enemy. But God sees them as the harvest. Even when Barnabas went to take Saul to go see, no, they didn't believe that he had been changed because they saw him as the enemy. But God saw him as a harvest, and he became, to my opinion, the greatest apostle that ever walked the planet. So God may use you to see a terrorist come to be an apostle for the kingdom of God. Amen? Okay, we can go home now. No, not really. But so I go to this coffee house. These Christians just love me, accept me, don't judge me. I said, it was awesome. And they kept this guy away from me. I went several months now, coming to a year now. And you know, they had Three Stooges movies. They had table tennis or ping pong. It was just a great, fun place. And they're not drinking, drugging. So I just enjoyed the group. And one day, they didn't guard me from this guy. His name was Bill. He was like a nerd or geek. And this is a teenager, and he carries a briefcase. And nobody was around me. He came up to me. He goes, "Salim, you're Salim. I'm Bill." He said, "Could we talk?" I said, "Sure." He goes, "Let's sit down over here." I was like, "Okay." We go sit down. He opens up his briefcase and pulls out a sheet of paper, and he draws a target with a bullseye and a target outside. He goes, "Salim, you know where sin is?" What? He says, "Sin. Sin is missing the mark, missing the bullseye. You can miss the whole target or you can miss by a little. But if you just miss it by a little, it's still sin. And Salim, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Without Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell." This is my introduction to him. And I said, I said, "What?" I got up, I took offense, and I left. I was offended. I walked out. I found out later they tore this kid apart because they didn't want that to happen. He offended, he'll never be back. But little did they know, that night, I lay down, and the first I heard, "The wages of sin is death." It's the first time I was ever convicted about sin. Because Muslims, we don't believe we're sinners. We believe we get off path, off trail, and God will let us get on the right path. But not a sinner. But that, listen, the Holy Spirit convicted me from that. When I took offense, God used it to convict me of sin. And that's when I asked God, I said, "God, why am I Muslim?" And I'm thinking, of course I'm Muslim. Mom and dad are Muslim. They're loving, they're godly. Of course Islam is right. And then I'm thinking, well, why do the Christians think they're right? Hindu, Buddhist, Jews, Sikh, everyone thinks they're right. And I knew they couldn't all be right. And I cried out to Allah, to God. I said, "God, I want to know the truth. Not based on past, religion, family, or tradition. God, you show me who you are. I'll live for you. I'll follow you all of my life." And I meant business with God. And I'll interject here. Jesus said, and you probably know this, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Who? The pure in heart. It doesn't matter your background, your upbringing, your nationality, your culture, your religion. If your heart is pure and you want to, God will show you the truth. And that's where I was. And he didn't show me. I went on a journey. I don't know why he didn't show me quicker. This before computers or smartphones or anything else. I had to do library stuff. I visited different houses of worship and churches. And in all sincerity, I only became more confused. And I got to a point, because I wasn't sleeping at night now. I was so, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that when God made us, he put eternity in our hearts and our minds. Amplified says a sense of purpose that nothing satisfies except God alone. So God put this eternity, God-shaped void in every human being that only God can satisfy. And some of us reach what? For relationships or alcohol or money or drugs or fame, and it doesn't satisfy. One of the privileges that I have, I only do about 10 or 12 a season now, but I do the pregame chapels for the Houston Rockets and the visiting teams. And it's strictly volunteer. No one has to come. Thank God quite a few do. But it's amazing to me how these 20-year-old multi-millionaires will come listen to them, an older white guy that's not tall, and they'll keep coming. Well, these 22-something multimillionaires have gotten to a point in their life, they have gotten anything they want, but they haven't gotten the one thing they need. So I say I was seeking God, but I found out God is not lost. We're lost. I was lost. So it was God seeking me. Listen, when people reach for this or that, they're just trying to, they want satisfaction. They just don't realize who it is yet. It's the Lord. It's not the relationships. It's not the drugs. It's not the wealth. It's the living God in Jesus Christ. So I'll share one. Okay, different stories each time. So I remember being on a plane. This was a mission trip to Malawi, I believe. I was with college students. I think there were 20 or 21 of us. I don't know if it was 20 and me or 21 and me, but anyway. So we're on this plane heading over the ocean, and in the section, let's say this is the section of the plane we're sitting in. And in the section, I was sitting right up in the front section, and the college students were in the back two or three rows all the way across. And I'm sort of resting when listening, and of course, the students are too far for me to talk to, but of course, where there's students, there's noise. You could tell where they're college students. Always a lot of light, and I love it. But what got my attention during the flight, I heard someone talking. It's loud, strong, and he had a really cool, either Ireland or Scotland, but he was standing in the aisle speaking with the students, and it really got my attention. I could actually hear him. I could not hear what the students were saying, but he was loud enough where I could clearly hear what he was saying. And it didn't take long for me to figure out that the students were witnessing to him about Christ. And it was very obvious that he was not a believer. And then after a while, I'm not saying he dominated the conversation, but because I couldn't hear the students, but I got a little restless and I got up and walked down the aisle of the plane. He's standing there. I kindly introduced myself. I said, hello, my name is Salim. And I started to share with him, the students already knew what was going to happen, so I started to share with him the gospel of Christ. And so I'm down there, I'm talking to him like this, and we didn't get into an argument, but both of us were pretty loud. So loud that I'm sure she had said something, I didn't hear her. And finally I got poked right in my side here. And I turned and it was the stewardess. And she says, sirs, gentlemen, could you please keep it down? The whole plane can hear you. And I just finished explaining the cross. And when she said that the whole plane can hear you, I thought, that's great. I didn't say it, but I was thinking that. And I turn and I'm facing her now. And all you hear now are the roars of the engine because everybody's watching this encounter. I turn to her and I had no idea what was going to come out. She's this close to me, and I ended up saying, louder than I've been speaking, at the top, I said, I just want everyone to go to heaven. Is there anything wrong with that? And she goes, no, that's fine, sir. But do they have to go right now? And listen, you know, I believe we all want to go to heaven, but to go right now, I'd be a little hesitation. And that's bad. And why? Because God's not done with us. If you still have a desire, God, because you want to finish your race, amen? And there's more of that sort. But anyway, I don't know, I'm sure why I share that. That's just what came out. So, but because the only thing we are taking to heaven is people. So God puts that eternity where everybody wants that. And I asked God to show me the truth. And I did my search, research, and studies and only became more confused. And I got to a point, I didn't share this because my bride always says, you didn't share that part. I said, I can't share everything. It'd take 8 hours. So, but what I started doing, my dad, we had several restaurants, and we lived pretty comfortably. And I just got my pilot's license, and we lived on the water, and we had a nice little fishing boat. But I started going out on a boat at night by myself because I was having trouble sleeping. And I was asking God to speak to me, to show me a sign. How do you know which one's the truth? How do you know what faith, religion, or belief is true? What if you were born in Pakistan, raised as a Muslim with godly parents, taught the Quran all of your life? What do you think you would believe today? So it's not just what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. And I just wanted to know the truth. So I started asking for a sign. I said, okay, God, I'm studying. I don't know what. I said, would you give me a sign? I'm out there by myself on the water. I said, God, would you give me a sign? I said, Lord, a shooting star. I'd never seen a shooting star. I said, Lord, would you give me a shooting star? And I didn't get a shooting star, but I started going on, and I said, okay, God, I'm going to read each religion, and when I read the right one, just give me a shooting star. I just wanted to know the truth. And Christianity was at the top, and I always saved Islam for last because I could wait longer. So, and no shooting star. I got so desperate and hungry. You know, I had this list, a one-page list, trimmed down hundreds to about 32, I think. And I decided, you know what, I'm gonna now try each religion until I discover the truth. And I decided to get Christianity out of the way first. Well, why? Why was it at the top of my list? It's the first and only place I was ever invited. The power of an invitation. So I went to the Christian coffee house, Koinonia. The director, he was not there. He was kind of cool. But I wanted to get this done. So I ended up with the associate director, a young lady. And I told her what I wanted to do, and her eyes got so big. But I didn't want anybody to know because I didn't know what would happen. I said, don't you say anything or I'll hurt you. I'm not sure that's how I said it. But a Palestinian, and I don't have one like I did, but and I always had a backpack. And if they said, you just didn't mess with them, okay? So she calmed down, and we sit down at the table, and she brought over this big old loose-leaf notebook. And she opens it up, and she starts off, in the beginning. And I thought, man, this is going to be a long night. You know, that was my first thought. Well, she shares in a nutshell the story of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the end, there's a prayer where you confess your need for Christ as a sinner and you confess Jesus as Lord. And I look at the prayer, and she said, would you read the prayer? I read it to myself. She said, would you read it out loud? And I actually started reading the prayer out loud. But when I got to the name of Jesus, I stopped. Now, as a Muslim, I don't know if you know this, as a Muslim, Muslims believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Muslims believe that Jesus was sinless. Muslims believe Jesus did miracles. Actually, they have miracles in the Quran from Jesus that aren't even in our Bible. I'll never forget as a child how Jesus molded the shape of a bird out of clay, and then, I don't know if he breathed into it, but then the bird came to life and flew off. So there's miracles. Muslims believe that Jesus ascended to heaven, and Muslims believe that Jesus is coming back. Everything Christians believe, all those things Christians, but they do not believe that Jesus has the incarnate Son of God or that he was truly crucified on the cross. So the whole payment, our atonement for our sin. So as close as it is eternity apart. So, but as a Muslim, and to make it simple, the one unpardonable sin is to associate a partner equal with God. So as a Muslim, for me to confess Jesus as the Son of God is to condemn myself to hell. So when I got to that name, Jesus, I stopped because I didn't want to call him Lord. I didn't want him to come into my life. But I was so hungry and so desperate. And she said, you can do it. And she's like cheering me on. And I said, okay, Jesus, come into my life for 1 week. And she's like, 1 week? I said, yeah, I got a whole list. This is the first one. You know, we're going down. And she didn't know what to do with that, and neither did I. But I was sincere. I just wanted to, you know, I wanted to know the truth. So I'll never forget that. That night, I go to my friend's house, and it's late. I rode with them, and from there, I'm riding my bicycle home. As I'm riding my bicycle home, one of the songs that they had in that church with hymnals was Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I don't know if you ever heard of it. And when they would stand and sing, I would sing with them. I'm not a singer, but I would still sing with them. But I would not sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I went Wonderful Grace of God. I did God so loud, I couldn't hear the name of Jesus. I did God so loud, they couldn't hear the name of Jesus. And you know what they did? They kept inviting me. Love never fails. So I'm riding my bicycle home, and all of a sudden I'm singing, Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater. Boy, what'd you say? And I started singing that song. I was shocked. I had no idea that when I asked Jesus to come into my life, I had no idea that he would actually come in. I never sensed the presence of God, even as I do now. I never knew God wanted to walk with me, wanted to talk with me. I'm riding my bicycle, and all of a sudden, I knew that Jesus was living inside of me, that Jesus was Lord, my name was written in heaven, and God had a plan for my life. And I'd never been the same. I got home, I put my bike, I went on a boat as I always had, and this time I was different. I said, God, I'm so sorry that I looked for a sign like a shooting star, when all the time your sign, God had given me two signs the whole time. And do you know what it was? Number one, his people, the Christians that really knew him and loved him and that loved me. And number two was when I was studying different faiths and religions, I studied the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. And even though I didn't understand it, there was life in that. I said all the time, the sign was in your people and in your word. God, I don't need a sign like a shooting star. I now know, it's like 1 o'clock in the morning, that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Lord. And when I said that, it's like God said amen, because a shooting star shot across the whole horizon of the sky. I thought the whole world could see it. And I broke like a baby, and I was never been the same. I didn't tell anyone right away, no one in my family for sure, because I wanted to live. and I just didn't know what would happen. But it's interesting. Maybe you have one or are one. My mom just kind of knows things. I don't know if anybody's like that. And I remember during Christmas time, a couple of us guys, there's three of us actually, we would drive from South Florida to North Carolina to go snow skiing. And they pulled up, honked a horn, and I had a couple bags by the door, and I run through the kitchen, hug and I kiss my mom, Allah, God be with you. And my mom follows me to the door because my mom stays until you're out of sight. I remember one time I landed home and when I was flying, and I got some steak and a sack sandwiches my dad used to make at one of his restaurants. And my dad told him, when you left, mom waved to you in the plane. And he goes, I'm serious. 20 minutes later, she said she could still see the plane, and she's still waving. And that's how my mom is. She stopped me, and she goes, son Salim? I said, yeah, mom. She goes, did you become a Christian? I went, oh! I mean, I froze. I hadn't shared with my family, but I sure didn't want to deny my faith, because when I talk to Muslims, and they go, when do I tell my family? And I just say, you'll know. And I just don't deny Christ. And this was here in my own words. And she said, did you become a Christian? And I finally said, yes, I got to go. And she goes, son, Salim? I go, yeah. She goes, you have to tell your father. I said, when I come back, I just figured I wouldn't come back. I did come back. And it's just nothing was said for a couple of weeks. And I was at my friend's house one day. We're just tossing the ball around, a bunch of us outside. And all of a sudden, I buckled over. I could not stand up. I went and I sat up the steps of their porch, and I'm just buckled over. And a couple of guys came, see, okay, you okay? I was not thinking this at all. And they go, Salim, are you okay? And they asked me a question, and I answered like this, and I stood straight up, and I'm sorry, I got to blow my nose, and since I'm already mic'd up, would you still just give a hand to the Lord so I can blow my nose? You don't have to. They said, are you okay? And I said this. I said, today I have to tell my dad that I'm a Christian. And they went, no, you don't. I had a little sports car. They liked the sports car and everything else. I said, and what's so funny, Sheikh Brian, call him Sheikh, he drank milkshakes all the time. His mom comes out of the house, and she goes, Salim, your mom is on the phone. My mom had never called me there. Never. I go, yeah, mom. She goes, your dad wants you to come home. He wants to talk to you. And I already knew this was it. And I remember I get to the house. I don't see them. They're in the den, both sitting on the couch in front of the TV. TV's turned off. Not good news. And my father says, your mom says you have something to tell me. And I said, yes, Dad. And I started to share a lot more than what I've shared with you this morning. Because I had to deal with our family and our culture and our religion, our upbringing. But one thing God protected me from, and I didn't realize it at the time. Just so you know, Islam and even most of the Middle Eastern culture is an honor shame-based culture. And to make it real simple, as a Muslim, I would rather be wrong than to bring shame or dishonor to my family or culture. You understand what I'm saying? Because I've discovered, I've met Muslims, and I can tell that they believe that Jesus Christ is who he is and did what he said he did. But they don't receive it, and they will fail to profess it because of the shame or dishonor that it brings on the family. And I understand. I was blinded from it, but when I'm talking to my family, my mom and dad, I saw it, but I already gotten the words out, so we just continued. And just so you know, our culture, my father's name is Robin, but when I was born, I'm the firstborn, his whole village, no one ever calls him Robin anymore. He's called Abu Salim, father of Salim, father of the firstborn. And I was named after my father's father, Salim. And he was unofficially the imam or the cleric that in their village, Bir Nabala, the well of Nabala, just on the north side of Jerusalem. It was a real small village back then, and they had a single minaret mosque, just one single minaret. But he's the one that climbed that minaret 5 times a day. You know, starting at 4:30 in the morning. Washhadu la ilaha illallah. He's the one that really led them in prayer. And I'm named after him. And I'm bringing such shame and dishonor to my mom and dad. And you have to understand that all I really knew from the gospel is kind of what Bill told me, that I need Jesus to go to heaven. Without Jesus, I go to hell. That's about the only gospel I knew, okay? And so I said some things to my mom and dad. It was pretty intense. I'm being real calm here. And they were truth, but inappropriate, especially the way I said it. But in the midst of that conversation, I had an open vision. I have two open visions in my life. But while I'm speaking to my mom and dad, all of a sudden there were flames of fire between us. But it looked like they were in the back fringes of the flame. And I started screaming, "Can't you see? Can't you see?" And I remember reaching, trying to pull them out of the flames. And finally, the flames dissipate, and we're all pretty much weeping. We dry our tears. And then my father and I looked at each other, and I can no longer be part of that family or live in that home. So receiving Christ, you know, cost me my family, but God gave me a bigger family, amen, the family of God. And God's been faithful. But through the years, top of my prayer list was salvation of my family. And though I was no longer welcome home, my dad had started another restaurant and really struggling work-wise, so he got a hold of my sister to get a hold of me to see if I wanted to work. Not a son, just someone to work. Kind of like the opposite of the prodigal. He was hoping to work and he was a son, but nonetheless, I was just glad to be around family. Well, over the next 10, 12 years, both my brothers, both my sisters became followers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a good God, right? And I got to where, okay, I'm going to share this story since I don't know what time we finished, so don't tell me. So I remember, and I told this once before, I can't believe, but I remember, I still like, but I try not to. I really like ice cream. Anybody here like ice cream? Ooh, yeah, okay. Okay, don't get me going. My blood sugar says no. So I remember in restaurants, we have walk-in deep freezers and everything. And in one where we had the ice cream, we had 5-gallon containers. And this was Breyer's vanilla bean or something like that. And I'll never forget, I would sit in the freezer eating my own bucket of ice cream. But I'll never forget, I'm in the middle of it, and my dad walks in. I said, "Oh my goodness." So we're both standing in the freezer. I set the ice cream down, and somehow I got to sharing Christ with him in the freezer. And this is the first time it happened. I'm sharing Christ, and my dad breaks. He weeps. And I thought, "Lord, this is it." And then he did this, and I don't know how many times he did this since then. He clenched his hand like this, and he pointed at me. He says, "I'll never change. I'm Muslim. I'll never deny my faith. I'm Muslim." And that went on for years. My dad, heart attack, bypass surgery, kidney failure, dialysis, amputation. I'm skipping a whole lot of years here. And my dad is now in the medical center down here in Houston. And they're not sure why he's still alive. Well, I've been praying for 23 years. I said, "Lord, listen, you appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. You sent an angel to Cornelius. You said the pure in heart would see. It's your will that none should perish. God, I'm praying, you know, you told, what's his name in the Philippian jailer, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your house shall be saved. So I'm bringing these words back to God. I don't know if they belong to me, but I'm going to, anyone he wants to use, I'm fine with me, Lord. So my dad, they say he's not going to make it through the night, and I'm in and out of the room. My dad's lying on the hospital bed, and my mom's laying on the chair, inclined chair, right next to him, because my mom's never going to leave my dad's side. And I walk back in. It's pretty early. It's like maybe 4 or so in the morning. I walk back in again, and I'm really praying, Lord, I don't want him to slip into a Christless eternity. I believe eternity is real. I remember the flames of fire you showed me years ago, Lord. And so I can't even tell if my dad's alive or not, and my mom's sleeping. And then it's like my dad, his face was looking at me, and he opened his eyes, and he turned away. I was like, what? And I know that's no big deal to you, but in our culture at that time, you don't turn your face away. And I thought, you know, I wasn't too sure what's going on. And then he turned back to me, and then I could tell he wanted to say something to me. And I moved to right in front of his bed, and he's weak as water, and he's trying to use his arms to push himself up so he can say something. And I thought, this is it. He either had a vision or dream of Jesus. I mean, I was expecting definitely salvation before he slipped into eternity. And he finally gets enough strength, and he goes, I'll never change, I'm Muslim. I'll never deny my faith. It hit me so hard. But I still had this hope and promise. I respect my parents. I don't want to say I jumped. I can't jump these days, but I climbed on top of my dad's bed, and I straddled my father like this. And I said, Dad, please don't say that. Dad, if I'm wrong, I'm willing to change. Dad, if everyone said that, no one would ever change. Please don't harden your heart. And my mom wakes up and she goes, we don't want to harden our heart. And my dad says, I don't want to harden my heart. And when they're talking, and a little later in the morning, the doctor comes in. He can't even believe my dad's still alive. And that's the first time I ever heard the word hospice. I never heard of it before. They said, why don't we take him to a hospice? I said, what's that? I said, well, I'll take him. So anyway, we got him up, dressing him, and he ate collapsed, blood transfusion. I mean, just, well, late that afternoon, I took him out of the hospital. And I didn't take him to a hospice. I took him to a restaurant in Houston. It's not there. It was my parents' wedding anniversary. So my brothers, sisters, their families, we met at, I think it was called Eatsies. It's not there anymore. And my dad's in a wheelchair, oxygen tank, can't really eat, but my dad just loved to be with family. Now, at this time, now my dad is now down to, I think it's like 112 pounds. Weak as water, and it's Sunday. And we're there, and he's just glad to be with family. He's not even really eating. And I said, Sunday night, we have church. I said, let's go to church. My dad's 112 pounds. I can take him wherever I want. Put him in the front seat. We go to church. My mom, my bride, and my sister were in the back seat. We get to church. I said, Lord, this is it, please. Church is done. My dad says, I'm respond. And it was a pretty large church. We were sitting in the front row, and I was on the end. My dad's wheelchair was next to me, and my mom was sitting on the other side of me. And the church is done, no response from my dad, and a couple of my buddies walk over and kneel in front of my dad, Perry and Dwayne. Dwayne starts to talk to my dad about how Jesus has always been there. Would you like to pray and receive Jesus? And I was like, oh, brother. And Dwayne's, it's like my dad, I think, is kind of unconscious. And Dwayne thinks my dad is saying yes. So Dwayne starts to lead in prayer. And so I bend down just to see if my dad's praying. And I kind of hear a mumble, but he's praying. But I hear my mom, who's covered. I hear my mom praying. I said, God, you got my mom. How about my dad? And Dwayne finishes prayer, and he says, he starts to rejoice. And several others hear him. So there's several thousand people that are now rejoicing. But I never heard my dad say the name of Jesus. And remember my story, that's kind of important. Okay, give the Lord another hand, please. And so there we, and now I get my dad in the car, and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want a false salvation. So we're in the car, my dad in the front seat, my mom, bride, and sister in the back seat, and I'm just praying, okay, God, I never heard him say the name, never heard my dad say the name of Jesus. How do I broach this? You know, he may be gone tonight as far as we know. And I had worship music on, but it was so soft you really couldn't hear. And while I'm driving, all of a sudden my dad goes, thank you, Jesus. I went like this. I said, what? And then he goes, hallelujah. I said, glory to God. And it wasn't even until about 3 days later, I said, Dad, what happened? You know what he said? He said, God opened my heart. So you, when they chose not to harden their heart, and that's our choice. You can choose to not harden your heart. Ask God for a pure heart. He'll open your heart. And God opened my heart. My dad was weak as water. Got an appetite back. Got a prosthesis. Went back to their village. Finished building his complex, a little apartment condominium places. And my dad lived another year and a half. Saw my firstborn. My dad's apartment or condo became the first underground church for Muslims coming to Christ in all of Israel. My mom, who just went to heaven a few months ago at 94 years of age, up until that point, my bride and I would do date night as often as we could, once a week, and up until a couple of years ago, my mom would always go with her. We loved taking her. But wherever we went, my mom was the wildest preaching machine for Jesus on the planet. Every waiter, every waitress, she'd be getting ready. She goes, okay, son, now you finish up. So, but it all started with a simple invitation. Every one of us can invite. My mom is now in heaven. My dad's in heaven. My youngest brother's in heaven. But I know where they are. And I share all that to share with you the most important thing in my life, and if you catch this, in your life. On one of my mission trips, this one happened to be somewhere, Kenya, ministering in these Muslim villages. And I'll never forget, it was pretty rough the first day. And that first night at my hut, I'm thinking, why am I here? And God kind of showed me something. He showed me that Satan was stealing the word. But that really bothered me because that's what Jesus teaches in the parable of the sower. Satan comes immediately to steal the word sown in your heart. He'd love to steal the word of God from you. He knows if you don't have the word of God, you don't have anything. He'll give you everything else. So when God showed me that, I was angry. I said, God, why'd I come? Why'd you bring me? Why'd you send me? Why would I spend thousands of dollars, go thousands of miles, take vacation time and leave my family? For Satan to steal the word, I was really kind of upset, but I stayed with the Lord, and I'm reading that same parable of Matthew. It says Satan steals the word because they do not understand. And number one, it's spiritual understanding, but just so we can connect, and you can also identify where you are. If I ask you this afternoon, but don't look at the clock. If I ask you this afternoon, how many of you have actually prayed to receive Christ as your Savior? You have confessed Jesus as your Lord. You know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you died today, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you go to heaven. And quite a few of you would raise your hand. But if I ask, how many of you could actually come up here, take the microphone, and you could explain the gospel so that others could understand and receive the same salvation? Usually there's a hesitation, and not near as many that raise their hand that they have salvation could actually explain it. So watch, if we don't understand the gospel well enough to communicate it, oh, Satan can't rob our salvation, but he'll rob us of opportunities to share our faith. And the only thing, again, remember, only thing we're taking to heaven is people. And then there I am looking at this, and then God strongly, he said, son, I want you, watch this, I want you to share the gospel so that Satan cannot steal. Man, I thought, wow. But then he didn't tell me anything. The next morning, something happened. We went out there, and these Islamic Muslim village, they don't want Christians there, but we had already drilled a water well. We were building an orphanage, and we had medical teams. And how many know when you help and serve people, God just opens their hearts? So there's over 100 of them out there before we ever got there. And I'm with the medical teams that morning. And we have 9 doctors and nurses. They have to wait, of course, before they can get help. And that's the opportunity for them to hear the gospel, the good news of Christ. So there I'm up, and everywhere I go, I always pray for something in the culture to preach the gospel, something that they can relate to. And as I started to share, there was a middle-aged lady up in the front. They're all standing, nobody's sitting. And she must have had a dozen of these shawls or these scarves, and I just had this thought. This thought, I now know, I believe was the Lord. And I said, "Ma'am, may I borrow one?" And I did. Oops, sorry. And I put this on. They chuckled, "Man, don't wear this." But I put it on like this. I said, "I put this on. I'm going to tell you a story. It's a true story. It's a story of God." Let's see. I need a helper. I need a helper. I need a helper. Let's see. Oh, come on. You're too tall, but it's going to work anyway. So tall's being good, though. Is that, hey, let me move this out of the way here. No, stand this side. That's my good side over here. No, I'm just kidding. So just face them. So I grabbed the scarves and I put this on, and then I grabbed another gentleman on this side, and I put him on. I said, "In the beginning there was God, holy, clothed in glory and righteous." And then God said something. God said, "Let us create man in our own image, one after our likeness." So from the dust of the earth, God formed the fashion of a man. Perfect specimen, as you can see, right? And then God breathed, and man became a living being, a living soul. But why? Why did God create man? Why did God create Adam, Eve, you, me? I had my spiritual answers. Glorify God, worship Him, give Him glory, and all true. But God showed me something right there and then. Do you know why God actually created us? God created us for this. For fellowship, for relationship. And watch this. Actually, for an intimate covenant love relationship with the living God. That's why we're created. Now, God has a plan for all of our lives. What did he breathed living being, and he told Adam, "As you take care of this garden, you can eat from every tree except one." Remember? I mean, he's on replenish, multiply, subdue, take dominion. I've learned something. God has a destiny for our lives, but until we know our identity, we don't finish our destiny. So don't ever eat from that one tree, because the day you do, you shall surely die. Well, Adam and Eve disobey, and they eat from that tree. That day, did they drop dead? They lived for hundreds of years after that. But the very day they disobeyed, they died in their relationship with God. It was an immediate spiritual death, because that disobedience became sin in the life of man. Help me out, Bo. Keep. And sinful man can no longer have a relationship with holy God. The scripture says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the wages of sin is death. Jesus never came to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Because of sin, we're dead to God. If we die in this condition, we're eternally separated from God in hell. But that's not why He created us. He created us for this love relationship. And God already had a plan, because nothing takes God by surprise. Amen? Nothing about your life surprises God. He knows your skeletons, your addictions, your iniquities, your bondage, your pornography, your lust, your anger, your deception. God knows all about us. And He still passionately pursues us with His love. That's a merciful daddy, amen? Well, all through His word, starting the old covenant, He gives us snapshots for what He's about to do. I'm just going to choose one before I show you. It's my favorite one. It's the Passover lamb with Moses. You may know the story. Let me see. God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. He said, "Go back to Egypt. Tell Pharaoh, let my people, let him go." He goes back, but it's not until the 10th plague that they are set free from Egypt. Remember the 10th plague? The death angel going to every home to kill the firstborn. But to separate God's people, they had to do something. They had to sacrifice a lamb. What did they have to do with the blood from that lamb? I love when I see blood. If these were the doors of their home, they had to put the blood on the side and the top. And when the death angel came, if he saw the blood, the death angel would Passover, that's where it comes from. No blood, death. What's interesting, the death angel never stopped to look inside. He didn't see, are they Hebrew? Are they Egyptian? Are they good? Are they evil? He only looked for one thing. What was it? The blood. Now, if the blood of that sacrifice lamb would cause death to pass over, what do you think the blood of the Lamb of God will do? Let me show you. Listen, you're going to leave differently than the way you came. You probably know what this represents, yeah? What? The blood. Say the blood. So watch. Even in the old covenant, this Jehovah Daddy God still wants a relationship with his sinful people, so he allows them to offer sacrifice, particularly on the Day of Atonement. But if God accepted the sacrifice, he would let that blood for a season, in this case it would be 1 year, he would let it cover our sin for a season. Why? Because now he could... Don't worry, I won't do that again, but I want you... But I want you to see the picture. This is what we were created for. An intimate covenant love relationship with Daddy God, with Jehovah God, the Father. This, I mean, what did Jesus say? Oh, he said to those who... There's a group of people, and they said, oh, we did this in your name, we did miracles in your name, we did that. And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. God wants to know us. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father. Listen, Jesus came to make a way back to the Father. And he wants us to know him. Relationship, fellowship, communion, intimacy. This is what we're created for. So that's blood covered, so continue. But man continued to sin. So sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And then God in his wisdom reveals his mystery. A little over 2,000 years ago, he sent the perfect sacrifice. He sent the Lamb of God, his son Jesus Christ. You know the story. And he was sacrificed, crucified on the cross, dead and buried and raised from the dead. You know the story. And we're going to celebrate the resurrection pretty soon, right? But in this story, you know it, but I don't know that we see it. God takes the blood of his son Jesus, but he does not cover our sin. Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, doesn't cover our sin. Jesus, the Lamb of God, what's he do? He takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you catch this, you can grow and keep going. Watch this. He wants to cover you and me with his blood. And watch this. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 or 20, somewhere in there. Oops. Help me. Talking about Jesus. He who knew no sin actually, anybody know what it says? He became sin. But it doesn't stop there. He became sin so that we might become, you know what it says? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Catch this. There was a divine exchange. The wages of sin is death. That's why Christ died. He took your sin. He took my sin. He took the sin of the world. He's taken the sin of the whole world already. Actually, look at this. Your sins, they've already been paid for. The wages of sin is death. That's what Christ did. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, he overcame hell, sin, death, and the grave. Amen? And he sealed eternal life. Can't be stolen. Now, Jesus says, don't let anyone steal your crown, which can be stolen in Revelation 3, but I have to come back to preach that message. But salvation, Jesus says, nobody can snatch you from my hand. Nobody can snatch you from my Father's hand. It's sealed. But watch this. He who knew no sin became sin. He paid for the sin of the world. Always bothered me in the scripture that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That might. I don't understand. Well, your sin's been taken care of. But you see this? You know why it says might? Because it's a gift. And a gift must be received. He's paid for your sin. Those Muslims I'm sharing, they believe that. But they haven't received salvation. They believe Jesus is that he's Lord, but they haven't. I remember I was in North Texas doing this and trying to change the way my present, and we were done that evening, and a lady came up. She was waiting on side, but she was middle-aged type elderly lady, and she just said, Sonny, I've been here the whole weekend. I heard everything. That's wonderful, man. Sonny, I believe everything you taught this week. Sonny, I know everything you taught this weekend. I said, that's why. Sonny, I've been teaching this for 28 years. Sonny, and she starts to weep. She says, I have always believed, but I never received. The devils, the demons said, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. They knew before the disciples who Jesus is, but they don't receive him as Savior. So it's not just a head knowledge. It's a heart trust and belief in. And to receive, I love Romans says 10, if you confess with your, say mouth and heart. Can you say mouth and heart? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you would be saved. Well, what does save mean? You use those Christian words like, it means you receive the gift of salvation. How? It's a belief, it's a confession, it's a decision. I'm going to receive this as my life. It's not just something you add on or token, it's where he becomes your Lord and Savior. And it's sealed. Once he does this, guess what? If he dropped dead right now, he'd go straight to heaven. That's good news, right? Good news. Better news. It's not going to happen right now. So what does God do? Now, watch this. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell in you. The Lord actually calls you the temple of the Holy Spirit. He calls you the righteousness of God in Christ. He calls you a new creation, and he starts to work from the inside out to conform you into the image of his Son. Now, while he's doing that, he already calls you the light of the world, the salt of the earth, an ambassador for Christ. Once you say yes, so listen, you're ready for heaven, but we're not there yet. So we want to finish our race to make a difference in this world for the kingdom of God. Amen? So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And in this prayer, you can pray under your breath if you want. Listen, don't leave without receiving. You can know beyond everything. Listen, when you know, you know, I was going to share some stories. I thought in the Middle East where one time, three different times, but one in particular, we knew my life was going to be taken. But God, I didn't share my life verse, was God said assignment, so I knew I had to do it because it was an assignment. And so you can hear the voice of the Lord. What time is this service over? I have no idea. Oh, okay. We better pray. But you know what, Pastor? Nobody left. That's really all. So listen, I want to tell you what I'm going to pray so you know what we're praying. I'm going to pray that we receive this gift of salvation. Maybe the first time you really understand it, or maybe you just really need to receive. Don't leave without it. And then I'm going to pray for God to fill us with the Spirit, that we truly are his witness as we go from this place. Amen? You're in a game. You know, you got the life here, you got the joy. Now may God give you the courage to just let your light shine. You don't have to preach. Connect with people, be friends. And I was sharing with someone earlier, as you connect without preaching, eventually something comes up in their life. A crisis, a complaint, a managing. I was at Home Depot, bumped into this guy several times. Name was Muhammad. Guess what religion? Anyway. So I just felt led to, you know, I was thinking maybe we can get lunch or something on Friday. And he just mentioned, no, my daughter's having surgery. I can't on Friday. And we went on to conversation. Well, I have $3, okay? So at the end I said, Muhammad, you mentioned your daughter having surgery. Would you mind if I pray for her? And I can ask her name. I said, can we pray here? And we're there. We're at the nuts and bolts. And I said, Father, and I come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, you know Muhammad and his wife, they love their daughter Fatima, and they want her to live. We ask that you would be gracious and give the doctors wisdom for the surgery and all that takes place. Lord, allow Fatima to live and declare the works of the Lord. And God, I just ask for your peace to be on mom and dad's heart with confident trust that your will be done. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. When I was done praying, he just had tears coming down. Listen, everybody has issues. It doesn't take long to hear one. Before you leave, think, okay, Lord, is this a sign that I should pray for their finances? I should pray for that relationship, I pray for that. That is the greatest door opener. They will be wide open. First of all, they're free. They're always willing to talk about their faith. So take advantage of that. Listen, neighbor, coworker, they're all just they're people. God loves them. And he's given you love to love him. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Excuse me, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this church. It just seems so welcoming, so loving. And even the joy in the worship, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for the high school girl that invited me. I thank you for Bill that offended me but shared the truth. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit that convicted me. And Lord, I thank you for letting me taste and see how good you are with your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, Lord, these people are precious here. I know you love them. Lord, I don't know them. I don't want them to leave without receiving this gift of salvation. Maybe for the first time they're truly understanding, or maybe they believe but decide they truly want to know and receive. So, Lord, I'm going to pray how I would want them to pray. So you guys can pray just as I pray, just to seal the deal and make sure to say, Dear God, I know you created me. I know you created for me for a love relationship with you. My sin separated us, but God, you love me so much. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died on the cross. He paid for all of my sin. God, I believe in my heart you raised Jesus from the dead. And I will confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I repent. I repent of all my sin. I make you the Lord of my life. I receive you, Jesus, into my life. God, you are now my heavenly Father. Jesus, you are now my Lord, and I'm saved. Now, Lord, I know you have a plan for my life, and I want to finish. I need your help. Fill me with your Spirit to know, to love, and to follow you, and to be your witness. Lord, from this day forth, I know I'm the light of the world. I'm the salt of the earth. I'm your ambassador. Lord, shine through me. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again Amen. For spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.